Now in the 15th chapter of Matthew, a brief message. But I took a good hard look at this scripture that I read a little while ago. Christ said, out of the heart, Matthew 15:19, out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. And then I read over in the book of Proverbs, chapter 4, verse 23, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Out of it are the issues of life. And I thought, how can I illustrate that? How can I present that so that it will be understood? And I think I have an illustration or story that will help you to understand what Christ is saying here. And one of the most important parts of a city, one of the most important parts of any city, is that great water reservoir that is downtown here. And when you drive into Cincinnati on Route 52, you pass the great city water reservoir of that city. It supplies the life-giving water to the thousands and thousands of people who live in that particular town. Now, the great reservoir of every individual, the great supply center, that which nourishes the body, that which gives strength, and that which gives life, and that which gives direction, that which gives nourishment to every part of our body, as that water reservoir gives life and strength and nourishment and health to a city. The great reservoir of every human being is the heart. The scripture says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Now, so much disease and sickness has come from water supply. We know that through history, reading accounts of great epidemics and great diseases that have spread over cities. They've traced it to the water supply. The whole city was contaminated by the bad water. And the scripture says, as a man thinketh in his heart, whatever his heart is, that's what he is. Out of the abundance of the heart, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth will speak. The hands, the head, the actions, the attitude, everything we do is motivated by the heart. Our Lord says, out of the heart proceeds murders and adulteries and fornications and blasphemies and false witness and thefts. And all these things come from that polluted reservoir, the heart, that source of supply. That's where it all is. Now, a lot of people have some strange ideas about how to take care of that reservoir, how to take care of that source of all that's important, out of which come the issues of life. The moralist says for us to go down here and clean up the grounds and paint the buildings. The way to have pure water, he says, the way to have healthy water in your reservoir is to mow the grass, rake the yard, plant beautiful flowers, paint the building, make the outward appearance beautiful. And in Matthew chapter 23, verse 24, our Lord says that's the way a lot of people try to take care of this heart, try to take care of the spiritual reservoir. He says in Matthew 23, he says that you make clean the outside of the cup and the platter, and within you're full of extortion and excess. He says, verse 27, you are like whited sepulchres, whited tombstones, which appear beautiful on the outside, but within are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Outwardly, he says, you appear righteous unto men, but within you're full of iniquity. Now, you go down here to this reservoir, and if it's polluted and filthy and diseased, you could cut the grass and paint the buildings a beautiful shade of pale blue or green and put red roofs on all the buildings and rake the yards and plant flowers, and the people that still get sick from the water that came out of that reservoir. Cleaning up around it won't clean up within it. And straightening up your life so that you appear religious and pious and holy to people won't clean up this source of all the issues of life. Well, the intellectual says the way to have pure water is to fire that old dumb water keeper down there. That fellow down there doesn't have any education. That fellow that's been running the reservoir all these years is just a country boy. You fire him now and put in his place a man who knows the history of water. Put in his place a man who knows the science of water. Put in his place a man who knows all the mechanics of supplying water. And then you'll have pure water. That's what's happened to our churches today. They have thrown out the preachers that felt led of God and sent of God and ordained of God, given a message of God, and they put in his place the intellectuals and the modernists and the liberals. And our Lord plainly says, the preaching of the cross to them that are perishing is foolishness. But he said, where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and I will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. We preach Christ and him crucified, to the Jew a stumbling block, to the Greek sheer nonsense or foolishness. But the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. And then along comes the free willer. And he says, well, there's no problem to having pure water. You say your water's contaminated? Then the thing to do is just say the water's clean. Just say the water's clean. I will it to be clean. I want it to be clean. That's all there is to it. Just will it. Just want it. Just say it's clean, and it's clean. Well, now, anybody that knows anything at all about polluted streams knows that you can't, by willing it and by wanting it and by wishing it, make it clean. John said, to as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, which were born not of the will of man, not of the will of the flesh, but born of God. It takes more than willing my heart to be clean. It takes a supernatural operation of God to make my heart clean. And then over in the book of Romans, the Apostle Paul said, it's not of him that willeth, it's not of him that runneth, it's of God that showeth mercy. So just standing looking at the water and willing it to be clean or wanting it to be clean is not going to make it clean. And something bigger than that's got to happen down there. And then the religionist says, now we need to get organized. If we're going to have clean water down here, we're going to have to get organized. We're going to have a planned program for the workforce. We're going to have a choir, and we're going to have an orchestra, and we're going to have a youth program. We're going to have a teaching program, and we're going to have a social program. We're going to institute all these programs down here around the reservoir, and then when we get everybody doing things together, the water will be clean. Our Lord said, you compass sea and land to make a proselyte to your religion, and after you've made him, he's twofold more the child of hell than you are. That won't straighten out the heart. He said in Matthew 7, why, many are going to tell me in that day what they did in my name, and I'm going to tell them that what they did were works of iniquity. Depart from me, I never knew you, you that work iniquity. But Lord, we did many wonderful works in your name. And I will say, depart from me, I never knew you. So the moralist says, clean up around the reservoir. And the moralist preacher says, the way for you to have a pure heart is to clean up around it. It's to put on an outward show, to appear righteous to men. The intellectual says, study, 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 study. Learn, be intellectual, be a liberal. The free willer says, just will it. Just say it's clean and it's clean. Just say you're a Christian. That's all you have to do. That's all you have to do. Just say you're a Christian. Just say, I believe in Jesus, and I'm going to heaven when I die. And the religionist says, get organized. But the wise man points to the whole problem. The wise man points to the whole problem. He says your reservoir is contaminated. It is corrupt. It is polluted because the source of your water is polluted. The reason you're getting bad water out of that place is because the springs are polluted. Because the source of your water is polluted. In Adam we died. In Adam we received a guilty, filthy, corrupted heart. We're born in sin. We're born rebelling. We're born lying. We're born lusting. We're born thieving. What we're going to have to do is get a new reservoir. We're going to have to tear down that old one. We're going to have to do away with that old one. We're going to have to be done with that old one. We're going to have a new reservoir and a new spring. You can't make bad water good water by putting things in it or by building fences around it or by mowing the grass around it. You've got to start with a new stream. You know what David said in Psalms 87? I like this statement. In Psalms 87, verse 7, David said, "All my springs are in Thee. All my springs are in Thee." That's where I get my nourishment from Thee. That's where I get my good water from Thee. And then our Lord said to the woman at the well, "He that drinketh of me, of the water that I shall give him, shall have within him a well of living water springing up." He's going to get a new start, a new source. Now, I've got to, first of all, get a new heart. And that's the gift of God. A new heart. God said, "I'll take that old stony heart out of you and give you a heart of flesh. I'll take that hard heart out of you and give you a heart that loves God. I'll write my statutes on this heart, and your springs will be in me." You'll get your strength and your life and your water from me. That'll be your source. But now, God says, keep your heart. So I've got a new heart by God's grace. I've got a new heart in Christ Jesus. I've got a new heart in the new birth. But now, how am I going to keep my heart? Well, first of all, to keep our hearts, I would say three things. First of all, to keep my heart, it must be full. Now, an empty fountain will have empty pipes. I don't care if that reservoir, the new reservoir, is empty, the pipes are going to be empty. The supply is going to be nil. You can't get water out of an empty reservoir. It's got to be full. If you're going to get grace and love and kindness and mercy and faith, which are fruits of Christ, it can only flow from Christ. And so the heart must be full of Christ. The Apostle Paul said in Galatians, "My little children, I travail till Christ be formed in you." He said again, "Christ in you, that's the hope of glory." He said again, "When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye appear with him in glory." The source of every fruit of grace, the source of every act of love, the source of every good gift is Jesus Christ. And my heart's going to have to be full of him. Not full of the world, and not full of my family, and not full of my pleasures, and not full of my hobbies, and not full of other things, but filled with Christ. I want to show you something over in the book of Matthew. If you'll turn there with me. Matthew 22. Here are some religious people who met our Lord one day. There were several groups of them. In Matthew chapter 22. First of all, there were the Pharisees who met him. And one of them said this to him. One of them said, "Is it lawful," Matthew 17, or Matthew 22, verse 17. He said, "Is it lawful for me to pay taxes?" Since children of God are supposed to be children of the kingdom, is it lawful for them to be taxed, to pay tribute? Since we are members of another kingdom, should we have to pay taxes in this kingdom? And our Lord, they were trying to trap him, of course. And our Lord said, "Give me a coin." And they hand him a coin. And he said, "Whose picture is on this coin?" They said, "Well, Caesar's picture is on that coin." He said, "Then you render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. The things that belong to him. Honor to whom honor is due. Taxes and tribute or whatever. and you render to God the things that are God. Well, he put them to silence. And then another group called the Sadducees, verse 23, they didn't believe in the resurrection. They came to him and said, Master, suppose a man dies and he has no children and his brother marries his wife in order to raise up seed as Moses commanded. And then he dies and there's still no children. And another brother marries her and still no children. So seven brothers have married the same woman and no children born to any of them. In this so-called resurrection, whose wife's she going to be? And Christ said, you err, not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God. In the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage. And then a lawyer came to him after he put them to silence. And he said, Master, which is the greatest commandment? We've been discussing this matter, all these commandments, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not commit adultery, honor thy father and thy mother, keep the Sabbath day holy, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, thou shalt not covet, and so forth, thou shalt not bear false witness. Which is the most important commandment? And our Lord said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. This is the first and great commandment. And thou shalt love thy neighbors thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law. All the law. It's all fulfilled in these two. If you love God and love your neighbor, you keep the law. That's the law. And then he put them to silence. And before the crowd left, our Lord said, just a minute. I have a question. And we're going around trying to answer all these many questions. We're so involved and so concerned about who started the church and which church is right and should we keep the Sabbath day and should we pay tribute and should we do this and what about the resurrection? How about the second coming? And all these different questions and we're so concerned with these things. And our Lord said, I've got a question. And I'm sure they turned their attention his way. In verse 42, he said, what think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? Brethren, I tell you the difference between heaven and hell tonight is what you think of Jesus Christ. Not what you think of paying tribute or what you think of the resurrection or what you think of the millennium or what you think of the church or what you think of angels or where you think Cain got his wife. The question which is uppermost in your heart or better be tonight is what? Who is Jesus Christ? And why did he come into this world? And what did he do? We're going to have to get our hearts full of Christ. The old reservoir, if it's going to supply love and mercy and kindness and faith and grace, it's going to have to be full of Christ. It's going to have to be emptied of disputes and emptied of foolish questions and emptied of genealogies and emptied of statutes and laws and emptied of denominational pride, and it's going to have to be filled with the Son of God. And when the heart is filled with the Son of God, and when the thoughts are taken up with the Son of God, and when our interest is in the Son of God, these old pipes are going to be filled with fruit. And coming from that reservoir is going to be all of the graces of God that a person could possibly have. The more you have of Christ, the more you're going to live out Christ. Till Christ be formed in you. Till Christ becomes your life, till Christ becomes your heartbeat, till Christ becomes your concern, till this church becomes more a part of you than just something you go to once a week or someplace you go once in a while, till this Bible becomes more to you than a good luck charm or more to you than just a sacred book to lay on a coffee table, when the words become life and when Jesus Christ becomes your all. And when you begin thinking about Him, not just once in a while, but all the time. Your relationship with Him. Now, second, I've got to keep my heart full. If I'm going to keep my heart out of which are the issues of life, I'm going to have to keep it full of Christ. Full of Christ. Full of Christ. Study Christ. Pray Christ. Talk Christ. Live Christ. Secondly, I'm going to have to keep my heart pure. How many diseases can be traced to that old bad drinking water? And how much of our problems can be traced to these old bad hearts? Something happened between us and somebody else because we hated.
or because we were envious, or because we were jealous, or because we had bad feelings. And how can I keep my heart pure? How can I keep my heart from these things? Turn to Exodus 15. I want you to look at this. Exodus 15. How can I keep my heart sweet? I'm going to show you how. I'm going to show you how. In Exodus 15, verse 23, the children of Israel, they came to Marah, M-A-R-A-H, Exodus 15, 23. And they couldn't drink the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore, the name of the place was called Marah, that is, bitterness. Isn't that our heart? Bitter. Bitter. And Moses, and the people murmured against Moses, saying, what are we going to drink? And he cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, which when he had cut the tree down and cast it into the waters, the water was made sweet. God said, see that tree there, Moses? Cut it down and throw it in the water. He cut that tree down and threw it in the water, and then when they drank of the water, it was so sweet. Wasn't bitter anymore. What is the tree? The tree's the cross. You want to sweeten your heart? You want to sweeten your attitude? Go to the cross. That's where you learn how to love people. When Christ could watch them drive those nails in his hand and spit in his face and take off his clothes in humiliation before that multitude and lift him up to thirst between heaven and earth and drive that cross in the ground till it ripped his flesh and then look down and say, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. You want to learn how to give? Then go to the cross where Christ, who was rich and clothed with glory and crowned with glory, laid aside all these things and became poor for our sake and gave everything that we might be rich. You want to learn how to love? Greater love hath no man than this, that he lay down his life for his friend. Put a little of the cross in your heart and it'll sweeten the water. It'll sweeten the water. Just take the tree, the cross, and put it in that old bitter stream. And I'll guarantee you, you can't stay mad at the cross. You can't be filled with hate kneeling at the cross. You can't be filled with envy and hatred and malice. You can't do it at the cross. Now, you can do it worshiping at a denominational shrine, and you can do it marking crosses in front of yourself and counting beads, but you can't do it at Calvary, because that tree will sweeten any bitter heart. And then thirdly, if I'm going to keep my heart, I've got to keep it, first of all, full of Christ. Secondly, pure by the tree, the cross. And then thirdly, I'm going to have to keep it quiet and keep it peaceable. Now, when the storm rages, the water's stirred up. When the storm rages and when the wind blows, it muddies the water and it blows stuff into the water and it makes it taste bad. I get all mad and get all upset and I don't demonstrate the love of Christ or the grace of Christ, and the water doesn't taste very good. And what I'm going to have to do is let my heart be at peace with myself and with others, knowing that God is working all things together for my good. He's on the throne. And whether it be good or bad, it's for my good. God is controlling all things. He's the king of the waves. He's the king of the wind. He's the king of trials. I've got to keep my heart at peace. As much as it is in you, live peaceably. Christ said, come to me, I'll give you peace. I was reading some stories of the early church, and it said an old German Christian, was condemned to die at the stake. They took him and they tied him to the stake, condemned him to burn at the stake, accusing him of being a heretic. And before they lit the fire, they said, do you have something to say before we burn you? And he said, yes, I do. Yes, I do. And this is what he said. You have condemned me to die. I freely admit that I am a sinner, saved by the grace of God, but I am not an heretic. I believe the Word of God, and I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And I have one last request. And he turned to the priest who had condemned him to die. And he said, "Priest, come over here and put your hand on my heart. And then put your hand on your own heart. And then you tell the people whose heart is beating more violently. And you tell the people who's afraid. I'm not afraid. The Lord is my shepherd. And though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil. God is with me. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And my heart is at peace. Is yours?" The priest refused to put his hand on the old man's heart, but he ordered the people to light the fire. Keep your heart at peace. Keep it full of Christ. Keep your heart sweet with the wood of the cross. And keep your heart at peace. For out of it are the issues of life. Our Father, honor thy word tonight. Do a work of grace in these hearts. Give us a new heart, a new nature. Fill our hearts with Christ. Take us to the cross where the bitter waters of Marah are made sweet by the sacrifice and offering of the Son of God. And help us, O Lord, day by day in the trials and troubles and the things of this world that confuse us. And when the dark clouds begin to roll and we can't see the light, give us peace. Give us the peace that passeth understanding. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. We ask in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. Father, you come lead us.
Let's sing 219. Number 219. Stand, please.
I saw one hanging on a tree in agony and blood. He fixed his languid eyes on me. As near his cross I stood. Oh, can it be upon a tree the Savior died for me? My soul is thrilled, my heart is filled to think